I'm drawing a message from a different resource. January 3rd, 2016. Can you believe that? 2016. And I finished up 9 months of my ministry with you at the end of December. That is hard for me to believe. How quickly the time has passed, and yet how wonderful the days have been, each of them that I've been honored to serve you. And with the beginning of a new year, it also begins phase three of my interim pastor leadership theme. Now, you remember that the theme for all of my interim pastor, pastorate here has been Wythful Baptist Church under spiritual reconstruction. And the Lord sort of laid that on my heart because I realized that my role as your interim pastor was to do one of two things. At the top of my list, serve you as best as I can to bring a spirit of unity through the bond of peace and to prepare you for that day, that inevitable day, whenever it shall be, and none of us really knows that, but that inevitable day when a full-time pastor will stand on this platform and preach to you each Sunday. And I want to be a good vessel for doing that. If I'm not, then the Lord holds me accountable. Now listen, I am responsible for what I say to you. I am not responsible for what you are willing to hear or for what you understand. And I take my responsibility very serious. What about yours? And so I'm just here to serve you, that's all, and to be what I can during these days. Now the title of this phase three, which will run for a month and a half, is, Does the Church See the Need for a Deeper Commitment? And what I'm going to be talking about on Wednesday night Bible study time are seven pathways to deeper commitment. And as I work through this passage of Scripture today, I hope that you will be in tune with the Holy Spirit and allow the Spirit to speak to your heart as I try to unravel a very special passage of Scripture. Look at it like one of your Christmas packages that you unwrap and you find something there very pleasing that you've always wanted and desired. As we unwrap this package of Scripture today, I hope it'll be something new for you because it's certainly been covered plenty of times. It comes from the Matthew Gospel, chapter 19. The Matthew Gospel, chapter 19. And when you find that, put your hand there and look up here for just a minute because there's a couple other words of introduction that I want to say to you. Listen to this truth and see if you agree with it. But before we get a consensus, I want to explain this word to you. This truth. We never take action until we see the need. I did a survey of my own, my wife and my son. And I said, what do you think about this statement? And they said, not always. And you know what? I agree. So here, let me expound upon it. The problem with that statement is not the truth of it, because there is truth in it. The problem with that statement is that we may see a need, either with our eyes or feel it in our spirits. Now, we may see the need, but we may delay the process of addressing it. And all of us do that. And so you're looking back and you're looking forward today. You're looking back and wondering what happened to this year and all of those promises I made a year ago. And what is it going to look like at the end of this year? I've never been much on resolution. But I do know that there are things in my life that I need to give attention to. I see them. But I will take no action until I realize the depth and seriousness of those things. Now, if you don't believe me, ask yourself, does my automobile need an oil change and service? If you're not sure, look up in the windshield of your car, left-hand side, right up in the corner. That will remind you. Does my life or yours need some attention? Does our lives need an oil change or service? The answer to that comes through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And so, during these days, as I walk through these seven pathways to a deeper commitment, it's going to be necessary for you, the body of Christ, who meets at Wythville Baptist Church, to evaluate some things that are necessary, well, not just in this church, but are necessary, I believe, in every church, certainly the one that I pastored for all of those years. The first point that I want to make this morning is this. Eternal life and the answer or the question or the statement, whichever way you phrase it, something that we all want, or is it something that the world wants or understands? Now, dwell upon that for just a minute. And look at the scripture with me. In this 19th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we run up on this very familiar passage of Scripture. It says in this Scripture, beginning with verse 16, that just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, listen to his question, "Teacher, what good things must I do to have eternal life?" Now think about the question for just a minute. What good things must I do to have eternal life? A valid question, especially for one who does not understand that our salvation in Jesus Christ has nothing to do with what we do. Does that surprise you a little bit? It has everything to do with what Christ has already done. And so, the man may have been a little misdirected in his question, but Jesus will deal with it. And that's just the truth of a whole lot of things. Sometimes, our confusion is arrived at because we do not ask the right question. And because we ask the wrong questions, the answer that often comes back to us is either one that we do not understand or one that perhaps requires of us something that we are unwilling to address. The man said to Jesus, "What good things must I do?" The word "good things" and the personal pronoun "I" reveals something about this individual. He has been taught, no doubt, all of his life, having grown up in the hallways of Judaism, that getting to heaven or having eternal life had to do with some kind of behavior that he could perform to accomplish that end. But then there is the question of commitment for the Christian heart. Remember, I'm going to be talking to you about the seven pathways to a deeper commitment. And before we ever go there, the very first subject, we've got to ask the question, does the church, every church, does the church in this world, and bring it to the local body, Wythville Baptist Church, do we see the need for a deeper commitment? Now, the opposite of that, not seeing the need, is to continue on in the status quo. We call that in ministry survival ministry. Well, we took in enough money last month to pay our debts. We got just enough people to fill the pews. We've done all that we needed to do to get by. And we develop a mentality of just getting by in churches. The opposite of that is the Christian heart determining, perhaps I need to look at my deeper commitments. Perhaps there's something lacking in my life that I am unwilling to address. And so the man says, are there any good things that I need to do to have eternal life? He's questioning Jesus, the Lord of life. And now, by the way, whenever I talk about this subject, there's always someone who's thinking in their mind, well, what are you going to do with the book of James? Well, you remember what James said? Faith without works is dead. So obviously, doing things of a spiritual nature are a part of who we are as Christians. But you can also turn that around. Faith is the will, works will be the byproduct of our faith. Appropriate faith, we're going to want to do things on God's behalf. And we're going to want to live a life that'll demonstrate the faith that we claim that we have. Now, in almost every way, as we shall see here in just a moment, this man who came to Jesus said that he was committed. And he came to Jesus with this question. This man, as we shall find out, was what I like to call a commandment keeper. A commandment keeper. And as I said, the problem was that he was asking and didn't realize it, a wrong question. When the man said, what good things must I do? He's putting himself at the center of the question. If I do the appropriate things, then as a result of doing the right things, I am going to receive eternal life. And listen what Jesus says next. Jesus responds to him and he says, why do you call me good? Why do you ask me about these things that are good? And then he goes on to say, there is only one who is good. If you're reading the King James Version, it says, only one is good, and that is God. That's not in the NIV. And if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Now, there are two words here that I'm going to introduce to you today in this first subject matter, seven pathways to a deeper commitment. One is the words that Jesus uses, if you want to enter life. And a little bit later in this passage, Jesus is going to say to the man, if you want to be perfect. And I scratch my head and I am a little bit perplexed to exactly what the Savior means when he says, if you want to enter life. And it comes to me that sometimes we are so focused, as this man was, on things of eternity that we forget that we're still to live here on earth. It's sort of like the Israelites passing through the wilderness. Before they could ever reach the promised land, they had to go through the wilderness. Before we can ever anticipate what life is going to be in the eternity, he's placed us here in the now. He's placed us here on earth to live out our lives here on earth. And as I said, we can do it glibly with routine and just enough to get by and just enough good things to satisfy our own personal ego. Or on the other hand, we can say, what am I really committed to? Which leads to point number two. I believe, and see if you agree with this statement, that before we can have knowledge of eternal things, let's get the interlife things correct first. Jesus said, if you want to enter life. Now, I'm reading to you from the Greek translation, and listen to what he says. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. And the man asked another question. Which ones? He inquired. I really do believe, and again, agree or disagree, but I really do believe that sometimes people confuse the concept of the commitments and fail to see that in actuality the commandments are really concepts on how we can live better. And so the man says, which ones? And when Jesus said, if you want to enter life, then he said, you are to keep the commandments. And the man says, okay, what are you referring to? Okay, which ones? And look the ones that Jesus names here. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give a false testimony. Honor parents. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now there are only six. Oh, I thought there were 10. And Jesus mentioned six. And notice that every one of the six that Jesus mentioned here have to do with relationships, with things that we're able to do on earth. These are earthly concepts. Not earthly in the negative sense, but they're earthly concepts. They're concepts on how we can live among each other and get along with each other all the much better. It was as if Jesus was saying to this young man, before you can ever start worrying about your eternal life, let's think about your earthly life. And you know, I think we forget that. We do. We do. The first four of the commandments in the Old Testament, book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, have to do with our relationship with God. Have no other God before us. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. The first four deal with our relationship with God. But isn't it interesting that six of the 10 have to do with our relationship with each other? And so this man says, oh, I've done all these. Oh, really? Oh, really? Jesus said, I know the Old Testament says, do not commit adultery. But if you've ever had hate in your heart toward your brother or sister, you have already broken that commandment. Jesus said on another occasion in Matthew 5, I know that the Scripture says do not commit adultery, but if you've ever looked on another person with lust in your heart, you've already broken that commandment. In other words, as I go through the list, do not murder or commit adultery or steal or bear false witness and honor parents and love your neighbor as yourself, I think, how many of us can say with this young man, well, I've kept all of those. And we forget that a part of the kingdom of God is how we live here on earth, not just about eternity. Over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And he said, when you pray, pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, that means to adore or praise, hallowed be thy name. And watch what he says then. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What? What's next? On earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom of God is not only heavenly. And one day, as a believer in Christ, we're going to spend an eternity in the heavenly kingdom with a glorified body. But in the meantime, what about going through the wilderness of living? Like the Israelites coming out of Egypt on the way to the promised land, we have come out of Egypt when we were saved by the blood of Jesus. Now we're walking through the wilderness and we're on our way to the promised land. But in the meantime, we've got to live on earth. And the man said, well, I got that one. Check that off. I've done all of these. And each of these in the relationship with each other leads to point number three. And this is the strange word that I said earlier. Not only did Jesus say, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. But look what he says next. So the young man asked, which ones? And Jesus replied, you know them. He names them. And then he says, I've kept all of these. What else? Or what do I lack? And then the concept of Jesus changes then. First he's talking about entering life. Now the concept of Jesus is changing. Watch what he says. If you want to be perfect. Now that's a real challenge. If you want to be perfect. Go and sell all of your possessions. Give them to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Now of this last concept that Jesus teaches, which do you think is the most important? Selling all of his possessions? Giving all of his proceeds to the poor? Or as the King James says, taking up the cross and following me. Well, of course, we would all agree taking up the cross or following Jesus is the most important part of this new concept that Jesus introduces. He is saying this, if you want to be perfect. Now, this concept of perfection is not new to this chapter. In fact, back over in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to turn there real quick, back over in chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus has some words about this. In verse 43 and following, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of the Father in heaven. Now, children are the wonderful blessings that God gives to us while we're here on earth. They're blessings. And you're equally blessed when you not only have children, but you have grandchildren. But those children are to mature and grow up. And that responsibility largely falls upon us as parents and grandparents. He also talks about perfection as he continues on. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, What reward will you get? Are you not even like the tax collectors? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And here it is. Now listen to Jesus talking. He says, but be perfect, therefore, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Perfection, although impossible. Now listen, he's given us a concept of impossibilities. But do we just write Jesus' words off and say, perfection is impossible? If that's true, and it is, it does remind us that even though perfection is impossible, what are our goals? Are we pursuing that? On the one hand, Paul said, I am the chiefest of sinners. But on the other hand, Paul said, I press on to the mark of the high calling of God. We've got to see as Christian folks that the pathway to eternal life cannot bypass the way we live here on earth. We are still responsible as Christians for the way we live here on earth. And that is called, the way we live here on earth is a progression toward a deeper commitment. And that's possible. Now, if I ever hope to be perfect on this earth, then I am lying to myself. Because I have already broken these six commandments at one time or the other. And so have you, if you'd be honest. And so did this young man, if he was being honest. But it is about the relationship rather than the commandment keeper. And so the young man says, I've kept them all. And this passage of Scripture reminds us that goodness alone is not the answer. Consider what you consider as your priorities. And you know, folks always do that around this time of the year, don't they? They look at their lives and they think, you know, what are the priorities in my own life? Well, I'm going to have a healthier diet. I'm going to lose some weight. I'm going to get back in shape. I'm going to walk more. All of these things are things that we say that we're going to do in order to bring about a different person than we are. Why can we not also do that, my dear friends, in regards to our spiritual relationship with Christ? Why can't we say, I have always been one who wanted to but never started reading the Word of God. I've always wanted to be a faithful prayer, but I don't know. I'm just negligent in that area. And so what you do is consider what you consider to be the priorities in your life and think about them. Because what you consider, and I'm speaking to the pulpit too, or the men behind it, what I consider important in my life are the things that I am committed to. And again, we're committed to our children and our grandchildren. We are committed to our church. Thank the Lord. But our commitment can be deepened as we assume more and more responsibility of what He would have us to do. What we are committed to always brings a reward of the heart. See, think of it this way. This is another way to clarify it. Good works, the man said, what good things must I do? Good works are either physically or emotional, and they are the things that we can do to make our own selves feel better about the persons that we are. But commitment, on the other hand, unlike good works, commitment has to do with this way first, the God way first, looking at the Savior as this young man did, and taking care of the things he would have us to do as Christians. Now watch what happens in the conclusion of this passage. By the way, this whole chapter in Matthew is rich. The disciples later will say, I don't want to get into my Wednesday night Bible study, but the disciples later will say, well, now, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What reward is there going to be for me? That's right after Jesus says, don't you realize that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? Was that saying, and Peter asked it, well, then if that's true, how can anybody go to heaven? How can anybody have eternal life? And Peter has missed the concept along with every one of us at one time or the other. He's not talking about earthly wealth. He's talking about what we consider priority in our lives. Well, the conclusion is this. When the man heard this, the sad part of the scripture is as follows. Back in the 19th chapter again. And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. The difference between earth and heaven is what we value as treasure, commitment. Do we want treasure on earth? Well, then we have to enter life correctly. But if we want treasure in heaven, the same answer comes. We have to get the priority right here on earth. And watch what the man did. And it says that when the young man heard this, what happened? He went away sad because he had great wealth. He missed the concept. He missed the boat that was setting sail for a fulfilled life. It was, can't you see how simple it reveals priority? The man wanted eternal life, did he not? That's what he asked the Savior about. He wanted eternal life, but he was not willing to set aside his own priority list to have it. Well, you know, this passage of Scripture is really sort of simple, but yet sort of difficult. Because anytime we, God's people, face truth, it may end up being a very difficult thing to absorb in our lives. But remember, He didn't promise us a Sunday school picnic. He promised us the strength to endure in a time of challenge. And that's what He's provided for you as a lovely and wonderful church. He's provided you with the strength to endure in a time of challenge. If you want to be perfect, impossible. But if you want to be on the path to perfection, you set your focus on the Lord Jesus. The truth of the matter is, we'll never be perfect until we get to heaven. And then all of this travail of earth will be done with. Won't that be a happy day? That'll be a happy day. Let's pray together. Lord, what you've given to us today is a challenge, that's all. It's a challenge that we face not only the first Sunday of a new year, but it's a challenge of life. We face it every day. It's a challenge that calls to us to look at the perfect one. Jesus said it. There is no one good save the Father in heaven. But if you want to be perfect, then get priorities in the right order. And so that's our challenge for this day. Oh God, make us in your image all over again, daily renewing our spirits within us. Make us yours not only for the moment that we worship together, but make us yours by giving us the strength of endurance all the days of our lives. Because we can only do that by your strength. We love you, Lord. We just want to discover new ways to show it. Because in our love for you, it's only possible because you first loved us and gave your Son on our behalf. Thank you. As always, as long as I'm your interim pastor at least, we're going to extend an invitation today. And I don't know what your need is, nor do I know what the Lord may be dealing with you about. But one thing for sure I know, if He's dealing with you, you probably know it. And the only reason we have invitation is not to close out a service, sing a song, go to the house. The word is invitation. It's an invitation not from the preacher, but an invitation from the presence of the Holy God that we worship. If you need to come to Jesus today, you come. For rededication of your life or to give your heart to Jesus and follow Him in the waters of baptism. If you need to come and unite with this church, make this your church family and home, you come. Whatever your need at this hour, at this moment, this time, you come. We're going to sing, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Lord, bless us as we get prepared to sing and as we get prepared to come. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.